Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Word who became flesh, dwelt among us, lived a sinless life, and then laid down his life, taking upon himself our sin, taking upon himself the wrath, the punishment that we deserve. Then on the third day, our Savior rose again from the dead, and he defeated sin, he defeated death, he defeated hell, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, and he is coming again. Father, until he does, may we be diligent sharing Christ with others. May we be steadfast in our faith. May we be separated from the word, from the world, separated unto you, sanctified by Jesus Christ. May we continue to grow in our love for one another, in our love for lost souls. May we look to the coming city, the eternal city, the coming kingdom. May we not be distracted by the things of the world, but may we be focused on you and what you would have us to do in this short time that we are here. Father, I pray if there's anyone here who's never accepted Christ as their Savior, that they would clearly understand that because of their sin, they are separated from you, but the solution to their sin is found in our Savior, Jesus Christ, because he is the one that came, that died for our sins, that was victorious over sin. He is the one that lives today, and he is the one that provides forgiveness. I pray if there's anyone here who's never received Christ as their Savior, that today they would cry out to him from a repentant heart, putting their faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for West Pines Baptist Church. I thank you for planning this church, for strategically putting us in a location that we can reach out to many people. Father, we understand that it is you that grows the church. But may we be the witness that you've called us to be. May we make the most of every opportunity to share Christ with others. It's in his name that we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. I believe in verses 7 to 9 here, the primary appeal is to the Hebrew Christians who are being tempted to leave all the blessings that they have under the new covenant and to go back to Judaism, to be tempted to go back to a covenant that was temporary, that fulfilled its purpose, that always pointed to Jesus Christ. They were tempted to go back to the sacrificial system that was never put in place to save us. It always pointed to the coming Redeemer. And as believers today, we look back and remember his death and resurrection. But you got to put yourself in their place. So imagine some of these Jews who came to Christ and how that divided families. Those who had not received Christ as their Savior, and they were still involved in the temple sacrifices and everything that surrounded Judaism of that time. And they were receiving forms of persecution. The writer of Hebrews starts off in verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. One of Satan's most subtle approaches to the Christian is to move him away from sound biblical doctrine or teaching, to get him wrapped up in beliefs that are unfounded, they're uncertain, and they are changing. Bad doctrine results in bad living. It is important that we understand what the Word of God says, that we are like the noble Bereans searching for ourselves the Scriptures, and that we are not only understanding them intellectually, but then we are applying and living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews is encouraging these Hebrew Christians, and he's encouraging us today to stand upon the Word of God, biblical teachings. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God, those who spoke to you sound biblical teaching. Paul said in Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. These Galatians had started out in grace, but were falling back under the law. They had began in the Spirit, but were now trying to continue in the flesh. We are saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as believers in Christ, we never leave the gospel. In fact, we're commanded to work out our own salvation. We are sanctified at the moment we call upon Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin. And then we are progressively sanctified, becoming more like Jesus Christ as we grow, understand the Word of God, apply it, live it out, and we teach it to others. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And His gospel is unchanging. It's unfortunate that there is a lot of false teaching out there. The danger when it comes to new believers, babes in Christ, that they are not grounded in biblical teaching. And if they are not grounded in biblical teaching, they're susceptible to the false teaching. This is why cults many times will prey upon new believers in Jesus Christ. This is why the great commission of the church is to make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe the Word of God. We share Christ with others, they get saved, and it doesn't end there. A church needs to be strong in their witness and strong in their discipleship. Unfortunately, sometimes it's one or the other. But a good, biblical, healthy church is witnessing to lost souls and then discipling them in their faith so that they grow up. They are mature. They're not tossed to and fro by every wind and doctrine. It's exactly what Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. A church that is not sound in doctrine is unstable and vulnerable to false teaching. Paul also said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, as a body and as individual Christians, we cannot be steadfast in Christ unless we are being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine. As long as believers are immature in their faith, they're babes in Christ, they are more susceptible to false doctrine. We need to be aware of that with our own church here and with others outside that we come in contact with, that we direct them to good biblical churches, whether it's here or another church that teaches sound doctrine. Verse 9, do not be led astray by it, by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. This was difficult for many of these Hebrew Christians. They were used to having religious regulations for everything. And then some of the scribes and Pharisees, they added to the law on top of what God asked them to do under the old covenant. So they were used to all these regulations, all these rituals. Don't touch this, you can touch this. Don't eat this, you can eat this. And it was difficult for them to continue on in the gospel of Christ and not going back to the old rituals. 1 Corinthians 8:8, Paul expresses, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. Acts 10:15. You know, God had a hard time convincing Peter that the dietary, the ceremonial restrictions of Judaism were no longer valid. Three times he tells them, Acts 10:15, what God has made clean, do not call common, or the translations, unholy. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And finally, Colossians 2:16, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. I'm so thankful that we are under the new covenant and that we have the freedom to eat. And nothing is unclean. Nothing is unclean. Now, we need to be stewards over our bodies. Bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Bodily training exercises of some value. And also how we treat our bodies. We want to live as healthy as we can, understanding that it's under God's control. You can eat healthy and exercise regularly and still be struck with some type of disease or ailment. It's all under God's control. But we are to be a steward over everything, our bodies, our lives, our time, our resources. I think all of us at times are convicted about that, our lack of stewardship. But we do live under the new covenant, and all food has been made clean. I'm under the conviction that anything in moderation is acceptable to God. Do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings. The emphasis here is leaving the gospel of Christ, like the Galatians, potentially going under legalism. It could have been simply teachings under Judaism that were no longer applicable under the new covenant. Could have been other diverse and strange teachings as well. But if, regardless, it was contradictory to grace. And again, he mentions the foods, the regulations. Encouraging these Hebrew Christians that they have freedom in Christ. It's internal, primarily. The renewing of your mind, the renewing of the eternal mind and soul. And then that changes us externally, how we behave and how we live for God. The new covenant in Christ does have standards, very high standards, but they don't involve the ceremonies, the rituals, the holy days, the formalities. They are internal, primarily, not external. And this transitions into verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Now, these verses are subject to many interpretations. And I don't think one can be dogmatic on the interpretation. Be some very bad interpretations. But this is one of those passages that you do have some good, valid interpretations. I'm going to take the position this morning that the "we" here in verse 10 refers to the fellow Jews. That is, we have an altar. The priests serve at that altar, initially in the tabernacle, then in the temple. Ordinarily, the priests, as they served in the temple, they were allowed to eat the remains of the sacrifices. But on the Day of Atonement, which I think is what is being referred to here, they are not allowed to eat the sin offering. The bodies of the animals used for the sacrifice are taken outside the camp and burned. As the priests could not take part in the sin sacrifice, I think an application that the writer's making here, believers in Christ should be outside the camp of the world, of the sin, no longer a part of that system. And initially, the application to these Hebrew Christians who were tempted to go back into the sacrificial system that was made obsolete by Jesus Christ, therefore it would be sin for them to go back to it, because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came and he took upon himself the sins of the world. He is the one that died for us, not the animals. He is the one that rose again from the dead, not the animals. The picture here is of separation. As our Lord was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem, so we are to be spiritually outside the walls of sin. I think the application for believers today, we must be willing to go out from the system of the world, to live for Christ, to bear the reproach of living for God. At times we will be rejected by others, we'll be rejected by our co-workers, we'll be rejected by even some former friends who we desire to witness to, but they want nothing to do with us. That is the result of living a godly life for Jesus Christ. Whether the analogy is of the Old Testament sacrifice being taken outside the camp, of Christ being crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem, the tent of meeting being outside the camp, the point seems to be that of separation. Biblical separation. We are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. Therefore, separation from the world system does not mean separation from unbelievers in the sense of never having contact with them. It's just the opposite. We are to be exposed and be purposeful in building relationships with our unbelieving neighbors and co-workers and people we come in contact with. Because we have the message of hope, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And without hearing the message, how are they to respond in faith to Jesus Christ? I'm so thankful that it's just our job to declare Christ to the lost and dying world. It's God's job to save them. As far as separation is concerned, I think the world is more of an attitude, an orientation, not a place. You can be in church here this morning and still have a heart set upon the world. Worldliness is inward. It manifests itself outwardly. But it's always a matter of the heart. As believers in Christ, we have been sanctified. When you call upon Christ for forgiveness of sin, when you put your faith in Him, He set you apart. He imputed His righteousness upon you. You are sanctified in Christ. To be progressively sanctified is to not only understand the word, but allow it to the engrafted, implanted word into your heart, that it changes your desires. You are now bent towards Jesus Christ instead of being bent towards the world. And your heart and your affections, your desires, is for Christ and His kingdom, not the things of the world. And therefore, you desire to be sanctified or separated unto Him. In His high priestly prayer, Jesus describes our proper relationship to the world. This is what He says in John 17, verses 15 to 18. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. We are sanctified by God's word, by His truth, and He sends us out into the darkness as a beacon of light to tell others that Jesus saves. Jesus provides eternal life. He forgives us of all our sin. He gives us a place in glory that will not fade away, a guaranteed inheritance in heaven. True separation is costly. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I think it's beneficial to ask ourselves, are we being persecuted? And persecution manifests itself in different forms. But the Word of God tells us, indeed, all, that includes everyone, who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I submit many times we are not persecuted simply because very few of us, myself included, are living the godly life that God has really called us to live, a life devoted completely to Christ in His gospel. Because when we are doing that as individuals and as families and as a church, we will be under persecution. It might not be in the form of being martyred for your faith, but it might be. But you will be persecuted to some degree in some way. See, our goal, if we're honest with ourselves, unfortunately, many times our goal is to live as comfortable, as worry-free, as little problems as possible. That's the American dream, to do as less as possible and to be as comfortable as possible. But that is not the biblical mandate given to us in Scripture. In fact, it's just the opposite. Those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. These Hebrew Christians were under persecution, and some were tired of it, understandably so. But instead of staying faithful to the gospel of Christ, they would be tempted to go back into Judaism. Look at verse 15. So not only are we to be separated, but we are still to sacrifice today. Verse 15 and 16. Through Him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Again, the sacrificial system was very important to the Israelite. And even those who understood and put their faith in Jesus Christ, understanding that He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and they were truly born-again Hebrew Christians, maybe they were still wondering, well, is there still maybe a grain offering that we should give to God? Some type of offering, some type of sacrifice to God. And the writer of Hebrews says the sacrifice is praise to God, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. You ever looked at your praise, your thankfulness, even when you're singing collectively or maybe in your car up to the Lord, that it is a sacrifice to Him? A sweet-smelling aroma of praise to God. The psalmists continually write about praising God from their lips, from their hearts. Psalm 7:17, I will give to the Lord the thanks due to His righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. Psalm 43, verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. And Psalm 108, verse 3, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. The sacrifice God desires is the cry of our hearts, the cry of our lips to praise to Him. And it says it should be a continual sacrifice. That's when it gets convicting. I think all of us here have moments where we praise the Lord from our hearts, from our lips. In testimony, in song, we give thanks to God for all that He's done for us, what He's done for us in the past, what He's doing for us now, and what He promises to do for us in the future. But we are commanded to continually offer up the sacrifice of praise. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's when it becomes difficult. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." The Christian sacrifice of praise is to be offered continually. It is not to be a fair weather offering, but an offering in every circumstance. That is the joy of the Lord. That is our strength. We all go through different circumstances at different times. Some of it's persecution because we are living a godly life. Sometimes we are being chastised for our faith, but it is all working collectively for our good to conform us to the image of Christ. That is why we continually offer a sacrifice of praise, knowing that God is doing a work in us, through us, for us, and to share it with others around us. We can continually offer it to Him because it's not dependent upon our circumstances. It's rooted in Christ, and He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But sacrifice, not only in word, but also in deed. Look at verse 16. "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." John warns us in 1 John 4:20 that he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. In other words, if our praise of God in word is not accompanied by doing good, by helping others, it's not acceptable to Him. Our sacrifice is not only lip service, it needs to be life service. It needs to be sharing with others, considering the interest of others more important than our own interest. Philippians 2. It's sacrificing our time and our own desires to serve other people, saved and unsaved. We have several examples of this in Scripture. James 1:27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." 1 John 3:18, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." We are called to love one another. By this, others will know that we are disciples of Christ. And we are to share the agape love of God, not only amongst one another, but with a lost and dying world. As we are bent towards Jesus Christ, and we are sanctified, and we are living for Him in the world, but not of the world, we are being set apart, and our lights are shining brightly so that we can penetrate the darkness with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But how can we expect as a church, as individuals, to penetrate the darkness when you can't distinguish the darkness from the believer in Christ? Because we're so wrapped up. Our hearts are so a part of the world. Truly saved, some may just profess, but there's also truly carnal Christians. We learned that in our study in Corinthians. But we're not being set apart for God. And then our hearts are not set towards others. Believers and unbelievers as well. The sacrifice of doing good, sharing what you have, your resources, your time, is a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. So God, yes, He still requires sacrifices today. No longer animal sacrifices, but the sacrifice of our praise, the sacrifice of our life. That is a spiritual act of worship. Laying down our lives, surrendering to God. So we see separation, we see sacrifice, and then we see submission in verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that will be of no advantage to you. We see in Scripture three primary words used interchangeably to describe the same office of the pastorate. You have the word elder. You have the word overseer, some translation bishop. You have the word shepherd or pastor. All titles used interchangeably to describe the office of the pastor, the pastorate. Paul directed Titus in Titus 1:5, appoint elders in every town. Another word to describe the pastor. The pastor is to feed and lead the flock of God. Acts 20:28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Church leaders, pastors, are not to be tyrants because they do not rule for themselves. They rule for God. But the command is very clear. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Something that I am reminded of quite often, which brings conviction upon my own heart, is I desire to shepherd well. And I am thankful for this church and the prayers that are offered on my behalf, on Pastor John's behalf. I tell people all the time how wonderful it is to pastor this church and the support and the love I have from this body. When you have, or when you don't have, Spirit-filled leaders who rule well, or submissive people who follow well, you will have chaos and disunity, all kinds of spiritual problems. So we all have to check our own hearts as pastors, as congregation members. Are we being set apart by the gospel of Christ? Are we desiring as pastors to shepherd the flock of God that God has put into our care, understanding that we will be accountable how we shepherd? And as church congregation members, are you submitting to the leadership that's put in your place? Let them do it with joy and not with groaning. I can tell you story after story of I've heard, and you know them as well, as past what some pastors have to endure. And I am thankful for the unity in this church and the support. I don't take it for granted, and I continually pray for it. Because it's a lot easier to pastor with joy and not with groaning. And we all have our days, we all have our times of discouragement. Pastors are tempted and susceptible to any sin of any other person, and you're well aware of that. This is why the writer of Hebrews concludes in this section, verse 18, pray for us. You have separation, you have sacrifice, you have submission, and then you have supplication. We all need prayer. But here the writer is of Hebrews, quite possibly a pastor, apparently it's a leader in the church or churches to whom he was writing. He asks for prayer support of those among whom he ministered to. Pray for us. You find Paul continually requesting prayer from others. I love what he says in Ephesians 6:19. He said, "And also for me," talking about prayer, "that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." That's the Apostle Paul continually asking for prayer. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner. So he desired specifically to be in their presence, to be in fellowship with them. And we see the same thing that Paul requested many times. Nothing compares to the fellowship that brothers and sisters in Christ can have with one another. That unity of the Spirit of God and the blessings of loving one another as we are all desiring to be set apart, offering our sacrifices up to God. We are in submission to the Lord, to one another, to our leaders, and we are in supplication for one another, praying for one another. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. What an amazing God we serve. It is amazing grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. For me, that occurred in 1992. 24 years ago, when I understood that because of my sin, I deserved hell. I deserved eternal separation from God. I knew the sins I had committed. I knew the sinful desires of my heart. But then I looked to Jesus. And I saw the solution to my sin problem. He is the one that came, that died for me, that took upon my sin in his body on the tree. And he is the one that rose again from the dead. He and he alone is the Savior of the world. And in 1992, I humbled myself and I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me. I put my faith in him. And by his mercy and his love, he gloriously saved me that day. I became a child of God. I was born again. I was adopted into the family of God. I have the Holy Spirit living within me that seals my soul until the day of redemption. Never get tired of your salvation. Continue to grow in gratitude for what God has done for you, what He is doing, and what He promises to complete. Because He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That's a promise. But if you're here today, you've never called upon Christ for forgiveness of sin. Today can be your day of salvation. We are saved by grace. And the way that we access the grace of God is through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. We can't earn it. We do not deserve it. But God in His grace richly provides it to us. For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What a promise. What a God. What a Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for our salvation. Thank You for this church and the love in this body. We pray that it'll continue to increase and not only love for one another, but love for those outside in the world. We would have a deeper desire for lost souls. Father, may all of us be praying for someone that we can invite to our Easter program next Sunday. And may we boldly invite them. We have the good news. That's what the gospel of Christ is. It's good news, not bad news. And it's the only message that will save. Father, I pray if there's anyone here who's never accepted Christ, that they would call out to You from a repentant heart, putting their faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, I also pray for the believers here who are enduring trials, going through a difficult time, that You would encourage them, that they would still be able to continually offer the sacrifice of praise, that they would continually be able to serve others, to do good works, which You prepared in advance for us to do. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We'll have a verse of invitation. Whatever the need is, just come. If you want to pray for our Easter service next Sunday, whatever you want to come forward for, the Holy Spirit's moving you to come. Just come. Be seated.